Again, tonight it is not a full Bible study, but I want to draw your attention to something which I think is quite precious in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, there is a word, galal, which literally means to roll, or to roll on to someone or to something. Now, in several places, this is exactly how it is translated in the Old Testament. If you look at Genesis chapter 29, for example, and verse 3, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep. There's the verb. They rolled the stone. It occurs again in verse 8. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together and till they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. Now, there are one or two other examples of it. I just quickly give them to you in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 18. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And then finally, let me give you 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 33. And they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord. But it is sometimes not literally translated as roll, but it is otherwise translated, and we can therefore miss it in the English text. I want to give you three examples of it tonight. The first is in Psalm 22 and verse 8. Now, this is the psalm which begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words prophetic, indeed, of what Christ uttered upon the cross. And the whole psalm is messianic. And when we come to verse 8, we read of the revilers and the mockers around the cross. And they are described in verse 7. They that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot at the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now then, if you've got a margin to your Bible, it's always good to have one, and you look across from verse 8 to the margin, you'll probably find a numeral there, 8 in bold type. He trusted, Hebrew, he rolled himself on. So that word, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, spoken by the Jewish enemies at the cross, has them literally saying, he rolled himself on the Lord. Now, what is it that is rolled upon the Lord? Well, it is not the stone of which we've read in Genesis and Joshua and Samuel and elsewhere. But what is rolled is the Lord's soul. He rolled himself on the Lord that he might deliver him. Now, you don't need me to remind you that this psalm is what we call messianic, because all the psalms are in a sense messianic, but some are very obviously so prophetic of the Messiah and of his person and of his experience. And this one is. David speaks in the psalm, but he speaks in the spirit. And what he says, what he writes, though somewhat relevant to him, has a prophetic import. And it had reference ultimately and fully to Jesus Christ. So we find those words, my God, actually uttered by Christ in Matthew 27 and verse 46. The writer is reflecting in verse 1, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And with a loud voice he spoke upon the cross. But of course, in the garden, prior to the cross. And so verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, when he was there in Gethsemane the night before, and when he cried unto the Lord, and with strong crying, the Bible says, and with tears unto him that was able to save him out of death. And yet there seemed to be a barrier. Thou hearest not, thou art silent. What the Lord sought was not immediately forthcoming. The reason for that is given in verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. There upon the cross, our blessed Saviour took upon him the sin of men and women, their awful guilt, their awful shame. And when God the Father looked down, then he instinctively withdrew and withheld, because he has purer eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. Verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver him. They cried to thee and they were delivered. Verse 5. He came of the race, as Romans tells us, of whom were the fathers, who had known wonderful answers to prayer. But look at him now upon the cross. Verse 6. I am a worm and no man. Not only is he humbled in his humanity, but he is apparently less than a man. And so he appeared at Calvary. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip and they shake the head. It is fulfilled in the words of the gospel. They passed by, reviling him, wagging their heads. And what did they say? He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now you look at Matthew chapter 27 for a moment. And verse 43. From verse 41, likewise the chief priests mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Here it is. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. He trusted in God. The very words of the prophecy. He trusted on the Lord, which in the Hebrew is he rolled himself on the Lord. And what is it that he rolled? Well, himself, of course. But we would say, in the light of many parallel scriptures, it was his soul. It was his soul that he rolled upon the Lord, his God and Father. He committed his soul to the Father, even as he did at the end of his suffering. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He rolled his soul unto the Lord. And I believe that teaches us what we must do. Because there are verses which show that that is the believer's duty, not only the Savior's. And so we find, for example, in 2 Timothy 1, Paul saying, I know what I have committed unto him against that day. That's his never dying soul. And in 1 Peter 4:19, the Apostle Peter takes up this theme, and his words, you remember, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So the first roll, if you like, in Psalm 22:8 is the rolling of the soul upon God in the way of trust, in the way of reliance. Our souls, that's the first heading then. He trusted on the Lord. He rolled his soul on the Lord. Now, why did he do that, and why do you think we must do that? The immediate answer is that the soul, speaking generally now, is of infinite value. Because it's the real person, and there's nothing more valuable than who we are. The real me, the real you. And the Lord Jesus taught us, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He said in that very passage that the soul was of greater value than all of the world. So when we have something so infinitely precious, we need to put it in safekeeping. and it is best to hand it over, roll it over to the Lord our God for keeping. He preserveth thy soul. That soul of ours is sometimes burdened. We can be burdened. And what is it that burdens us? Well, sometimes it is the guilt of remembered sin. And the Psalms speak of our iniquities going over our head and of becoming a burden to us. It can be trouble. Not guilt, but trouble. Care is likened in the scriptures to a burden which a man has to carry. And sometimes the soul finds it hard to cope. A heavy conscience. A heavy problem. And it is then that it is best to roll the soul upon the Lord. When it's all getting too much for us. When we feel so utterly guilty and cast down. When we feel so troubled that we're laid low. Will we sink to the depths? Or shall we realize our plight and have recourse to God the Lord and bring our heavy, weary souls to God for relief? He trusted on the Lord. You see, whatever it is that's getting us down, life can get us down. Ill health can get us down. Fear of the unknown, fear of the future can get us down. Anxiety, or whatever it is, essentially we are very weak. The man who says he's strong is a fool. He does not know himself. The scripture likens us to grass growing in the field. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth under the heat and burden of life, under the pressure which comes upon it. The grass withereth. And so do we. And we therefore need someone bigger than we are, stronger than we are, to look after us. He rolled his soul on the Lord. Conceivably, there could have been many directions in which he could have rolled his soul. I speak of David generally here. He could have gone to the priest. He could have turned to his familiar friend. He could have turned to one that was near to him, dear to him, his wife. But he knew that that would not avail. Such are the problems and the hardships of life. We need someone stronger than all they put together. And who is that? The Almighty. The one who is able to help us. Who's described in that way? He that keepeth Israel. It is right, and it is possible to commend the soul in all its struggles and in all its agonies to God the Lord. And that is what the scripture says, of course. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Well, we may roll ourselves upon the Lord, but will he hold us? Oh, there's a question. You know, when you're young, you play cricket. I was never very good at it, though I was knocked out once by a cricket ball, probably because I wasn't very good at it. But I remember every year we used to have a cricket match on the farm. And sometimes the ball would be hit by a player on the other side. And I might have been fielding. The ball's way up in the air. It's descending at a rapid rate. And everybody says, "Catch it, catch it, catch it." Of course, it goes straight through my fingers. The cry of disappointment goes up on the part of the team. "He's lost the match for us." Or worse to that effect. See, the ball was coming my way, but I couldn't hold it. And when you roll your soul upon the Lord, it's one thing to roll your soul in the direction of the Lord, but will he hold it? Does he desire to? Is he able to? And the answer to that is yes. For as we read in Hosea recently, in him the fatherless find mercy. He'll hold us. He has the mercy to hold us and the power, because we are kept, Peter says, by the power of God. He'll hold us. And when he does that, he secures us from what is weighing heavily on us, what is dragging us downward. He secures us from grief. He secures us from sorrow. He secures us from despair. He holds the soul that is rolled towards him. And he holds them in life, and he holds them in death. Now, my friends, if you roll your soul on the Lord, and on the Lord alone, then there is safety. And there will be peace. You might recall what is written in the blessing of the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 12. The blessing pronounced by Moses upon Benjamin the smallest tribe, the weakest, because it was composed of the fewest of the people. And in Deuteronomy 33:12, of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. How come that Benjamin is by him? Because Benjamin has rolled himself to the Lord. He's safe there. In the protection and in the safekeeping of the Lord God. That is why the psalmist can say in Psalm 4, I will both lay me down in peace. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. And when life is getting just overwhelming for you, and you just feel that it's hard to go on, and you're ready to faint and to fall, you've got to roll your soul on the Lord. Turn to Him. Pray to Him to look after you. And trust in Him that all will be well. And it will be well. Our souls need to be rolled on the Lord. Every day when you anticipate what is going to come, and as you think of what you don't know lies there waiting to confront you, it's a trembling matter, isn't it, to face another day. And the best thing you can do is to roll your soul on the Lord. Heavenly Father, keep those whom thou hast given me. Our souls. Now the second verse is from Psalm 37. And verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now you with that precious margin, you move across there. And you'll see that it says under the bold numeral 5, for commit thy way unto the Lord, the alternative rendering, which is actually the literal Hebrew, roll thy way upon the Lord. Do you see it there in the margin? Roll thy way upon the Lord. Now this verse doesn't refer to our souls. It's roll thy way. So as a second heading, I would suggest after our souls, our plans. The psalm is also messianic. You'll hear echoes of Christ in the reference in verse 1 to workers of iniquity. Ye that work iniquity, do you remember? Christ's own words. They shall be cut down like the grass. We remember how Christ referred to that in the Sermon on the Mount. A call to trust in the Lord in verse 3, and how throughout his ministry he exhorted people to put their faith in the Lord and to believe in him. He spoke of the joy which would ensue from that. In verse 4, my joy fulfilled in yourselves. But then comes our verse. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Roll thy way unto the Lord. Now a man's way, what is that? A man's way includes his thoughts. The direction in which he thinks of going. His purpose. The resolve of his heart to go that way. That's his way. And all the time, we're having thoughts about what's before us, how we should move, in which direction we should go. Sometimes they're more than thoughts. We crystallize them into definite plans. What are you going to do today? Well, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. That's my way for today. Now says the word of God, roll thy way unto the Lord. You see, we're souls with many thoughts, aren't we? Many purposes. Genesis 6 speaks of the innumerable imaginations of the thoughts of a man's heart. And Psalm 139 says that the Lord is aware of our thoughts. But what if we think and err? What if we purpose foolishly and find ourselves in a very sad and sorry state indeed? It is possible to have a thought of doing something and it's disastrous. To have a purpose and for the whole thing to be an unmitigated tragedy. A man in business may decide to invest money in a company. He's been thinking about it for a long time. One day he wakes up and he says, I'm going to do it. But unknown to him, the company is heading for financial crisis. He puts all his money into it and loses everything. He took the wrong way. It is possible to do it in an altogether different sphere, say, of marriage. To have thoughts about someone because they're pretty or lively. Think she's the woman for me. Because you feel you're really happy with this person. I knew a man once. The night before his wedding day, he said to me, "I've made the biggest mistake of my life." Hours before he was married. And in many ways, it proved to be the case with that individual. Mistake you can't afford to make, because it has lifelong consequences. You say, "You frighten me. I never thought. I won't make another decision." But you've got to. Life demands that you think about yourself. Your life demands that you make decisions which are exceedingly great. Well, what advice can I give you? I give you the advice of the text. Roll your way unto the Lord. Bring your thought and your idea to God. One old Puritan says, "Like a child," he says, "we do well to open our hearts to God, as they do to a father. We do to our Maker." And why do we roll our way to the Lord? Well, so that he'll know what we have in mind. So that he will examine that. So that he'll approve or disapprove it. Either confirming you or warning you. Isn't that what is written in Psalm 139 at the end of that psalm? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." You see, we are blind. And we are sometimes foolish to err, the philosopher said, is human. And it's for that reason that we We need a second opinion. We need good counsel. And where shall we find it? In one like ourselves? Oh no. For they might prove to be as lacking as you are, as deficient in foresight as you are, and they might confirm you to do the thing that you've almost decided to do, which is the wrong thing, and will prove disastrous. Then to whom can a man turn in his confusion and his ignorance? Roll thy way unto the Lord. He knows, his understanding is infinite. He knows what is in the darkness, for the darkness and the light are both alike to him. The scripture gives him a name, gives him a title, when it says, he will be our guide unto death. The last words of Psalm 48. It is really a prayer. Roll thy way unto the Lord. It's bringing the scheme to God. Lord, if this is folly, show me. If this is wisdom, lead me. Psalm 31. And verse 3. Beautiful words. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take my hand and lead me, and cause me to go thy way and guide me. Roll thy way unto the Lord. You may find that though you've given a great deal of thought to the matter, and although you have a reasonable degree of certainty that you're wrong, my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. But if we roll our way unto the Lord, bringing to him our heart's meditation and our heart's intention, say, Lord, prove this for me. Prove it for me. Then will be brought about that saying in Isaiah 30. I quoted it to someone only today. And verse 21. How about this for a precious little comfort for you for tomorrow? Next week, next year. Isaiah 30:21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. God will guide you as surely as if he was a friend behind you. As surely as if he spoke this way, not that. That is what guidance is all about. It may come to us in a variety of ways, but it's as sure as that, a voice behind thee saying this is the way. And oh, my friends, the relief, the peace of leaving the matter with him. I think the Saviour did that. I think he did that in Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, speaks the humanity of Christ, sensible of pain and distress and darkness. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He rolled his way unto the Lord. And that is exactly what we have to do. In all of thy ways, we read in Proverbs 3:5, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. There's one old Puritan, I can't remember which, but he says something lovely. I'll just tuck in there for me. We can't pray about everything, but we can pray about the main things in life and pray about ourselves and our Christian course, and we can commit every day our way to the Lord. And then during the day, when we've got multiple little decisions to make over which we can't pray, the promise is if you committed your main way to the Lord, he will direct all your little ways. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Roll thy way unto the Lord. It's no more than what Peter exhorts in 1 Peter 5:7, cast thy care upon him, for he careth for you. Here you are, all in a flux, all in a state of mind, getting very uptight about things. You don't know what to do. You're not sure about it. Fear you could make an error of judgment here. Cast thy care about the way unto the Lord, for he careth for you. He is full of compassion and sympathy and comfort. We don't have to bear the weight of making these decisions ourselves. We have a helper, a director, one who goes before us and leads the way. Therefore, not only roll your souls upon the Lord, but roll your plans unto the Lord. Now there is a third text, and I turn to it in the book of Proverbs, and it's chapter 16 and verse 3. commit, same word, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works. Read across to the margin. 3. See it there? Commit. Hebrew. Roll. Roll thy works unto the Lord. In a way, this last reference is a wonderful conclusion to our little study tonight, because if you look at verse 1, it talks of the heart. It's another word for the soul. We know what to do with our soul. Roll our soul upon the Lord. And verse 2 refers to the ways of a man. We know what to do with the ways, don't we? Roll thy ways unto the Lord. And then verse 3 speaks not of our souls or our plans, but our works. Commit thy works. Roll thy works unto the Lord. So we have a soul. The soul thinks and purposes. And the soul accomplishes and achieves. So the soul has its ways and its works. The soul has its plans and its works. And the works which we do, they too must be rolled unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Why when the thing's done and dusted, as we say, why roll it to the Lord then? I think for a very good reason, because in everything in life, whatever we do, we must look to Him, since nothing avails without Him. Do you remember how the 127th Psalm begins? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We can be like the builders of the Tower of Babel. We can make for ourselves a mighty edifice in life. What we have done, but without the blessing of God, it will crumble and it will fall. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Oh, you may say, I finished it. I've done it. Well, a man could say that about his pride. Walking out after the signing of the vestry, I've done it. I tell you this. What he's done must be rolled unto the Lord, because that marriage will depend upon the favor and the blessing of God. It will not automatically produce happiness and well-being. And that is why the thing must be rolled to the Lord. Well, let me give you an illustration that I'm very familiar with. I can work and study and pray in the week and reach a point. Actually, it pretty rarely comes with me, but some men speak of it when on a Saturday night they say, done. I'm ready. I've never known what it is to be in that state, and have nothing but envy for those who enjoy it weekly. I knew a man, he's dead now, but he was a young man. I was at college with him. And he gave a lecture once in London. And in that lecture, he said something that made me just want to bury myself. He said, I'm always 6 months ahead in preparation. He wasn't a liar, but I don't know what he was, because he wasn't like me. 6 months ahead. 6 months sermons prepared. Well, let's go back to the ordinary man, who's still better than I am, and he says at 11 o'clock on Saturday night, it's finished. What is finished? My work on my sermon is finished. He comes to the church on the Sabbath morning. At the time appointed, he opens the Bible on the lectern and he begins to preach the sermon. All light is withdrawn. He stumbles in the darkness. He loses his place. His thoughts don't cohere. He's got no power. The congregation is inattentive. After the benediction, he says within his own heart, that must be the worst sermon I've ever preached. But it was done. I thought you said it was done last night. Ah, the work was done. And then again undone. Because it needed to be rolled unto the Lord. That the Lord might bless the preacher and the preaching and the hearing. Roll thy works unto the Lord. Don't you think that's why Moses said at the end of Psalm 90, those lovely words, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Oh, we need thee. We need thy presence and power and grace. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And our work we conceive to be done. It needs the grace of God to make it effective and profitable and God-glorifying. I've known a man preach a sermon, and it was an eloquent piece of work, but it didn't edify anybody. And it didn't glorify the Lord. You see, what was missing was the divine touch. If only he'd rolled his work unto the Lord. And let God put upon that sermon the unction of the Holy One. And on the Sabbath morning, let him preach it with the grace and power of God upon it, and it will be mighty. And God will be magnified in the assembly, and his people will be blessed. Roll thy works unto the Lord. And whatever you do, friend, whatever you do, you need the blessing of the Lord your God upon it. You can determine to be the best husband, the best wife in the world, but you need God. You can say, I'm resolved this day to be an infinitely better mother and a father. But it's no good unless you have the blessing of God upon you. And whatever you undertake in life, if you learn anything, you learn this. There's nothing in it and for it and with it unless God be in it, and for it, and with it. So, roll your works, your souls, Psalm 22, your ways or plans, Psalm 37, your works, Proverbs 6. Roll them unto the Lord. And then, rest easy, my friends. You can do no more. Thy God will undertake, and you shall have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Come on now, roll those souls upon the Lord. Roll those plans unto the Lord. Roll those works unto the Lord, and learn again one of the most important truths in the Christian faith, which is, without me, ye can do nothing. And another like it. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Keep it rolling, friends. Keep it rolling. Amen.